One of the most common things that I've heard from Christians that at different ages and different walks of life when we talk about the Bible is that they just don't know how to study the Bible, really study it. I'm not talking just read it for your devotion time. That's good. We should do that. Please do that. But they just don't know how to really study the Bible. Like I said, hopefully we read it for our daily devotion. I encourage you to do that. But we talked about last week that if his word is meant to be our daily bread and not cake for special occasions, then we should be devouring it every single day. It's our sustenance. It keeps us alive. And so it should be something that we crave and we desire because we want to know more about God and we want to know more about ourselves and we want to know more about the world that he created and what he's given us to do. And because it's our one of the only, I mean, it and prayer are the only means of communication that we have with God that he's given us to know him better. And so we concluded last week that all of that means that we should approach scripture not only with the understanding that it is the word of God, but with a desire to know everything that there is to know about what it says, because we're talking about God's words. And so this message is a little different. This is just what God put on my heart, the way that he had me put this together. It's just a little different than what I would normally do. But in Matthew 22:37, Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So we look at that and we kind of go, okay, all your heart and all your soul, I got that. But what does that mean to love the Lord your God with all your mind? With all your mind. Have you ever thought about studying the Bible that way? That when you're studying it, really digging into it and pulling it apart and reasoning through it, that you are loving God with your mind? It's kind of cool. So God invites us to know him. His word in Isaiah, he says to come and reason with him. And he's given us his word so that we can do that. So that we can come and reason with him. That means that we're thinking about what we believe and we're questioning it in a good way and examining it and making sure that we really understand what we believe and why we believe it and where it comes from. We're thinking about it logically so that we can get to the richness that he's put into his word. So last week I talked about some wrongful approaches to God's word, things that we want to make sure that, you know, we're not approaching God's word in a wrongful heart or for wrong motivations. And so today I want to talk about how to study God's word. And that's why I said it's a little different. We're not going to look at just one passage in particular. We're going to kind of more look at using scripture as an example for how to study scripture, if that makes sense. I hope it does. We're going to look at how to get the most out of scripture so that we understand what God is trying to communicate to us when we read it and what it means for us as Christ followers. Okay? So today I want to go through seven things that we should strive to do when we study the Bible so we can get as much as we possibly can out of it, okay? Because I want us to know the word. I want us to know what it says. I don't want us to be ignorant of what he's told us. I don't want us to be tossed to and fro by every changing wind of doctrine because we don't know what's in God's word. So I want you to look for a moment at Philippians 4:13. This is probably a verse that most of you are familiar with. Some of you probably even know it by heart. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some translations say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. Okay? So we often see this verse attached to encouraging messages when we face difficult times and we kind of repeat that to ourselves, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe, you know, in the consequence of somebody dealing with their own sin and, you know, they're just having to go through the consequences of walking in that sin. And they're, you know, we sometimes use this verse to encourage them that, you know, go, well, Christ will give you strength to go through that consequence. Okay? And that's great. it's not necessarily untrue, but it's taken way out of context. Isn't that fun? I've also seen this verse attached to, I did not do FCA in high school. It's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, but I had some friends who were involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes in high school, and this was like the motto of FCA. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's great, but also taken out of context. So, when we study God's word, the first thing that I want you to consider, that I want you to remember and to strive to do, is to take it in the context that it is in. Don't pull one verse out and make that, you know, the thing that you stand upon. Because more often than not, it will probably be wrong. So I want you to look at the context. It's extremely important. If we're studying God's word and we want to make sure that we get as much out of it as we can, we have to understand the context of what's being said. So that means that we have to read what comes before, and usually we have to read what comes after. And sometimes, depending on which passage it is, it means we have to read the whole chapter. With some of Paul's letters, if you really want to get the context of what he's saying, you have to read several chapters to really understand what he's talking about. Because if you take one verse out of that, out of context, you could end up with a completely different understanding of what he's talking about. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that when we're reading scripture, we truly understand what God is trying to say to us. For example, the verse that I've read from Philippians 4, it's amidst a conversation that Paul had. They had been in contact with him, and they had expressed concern for him. They were worried about him because he was going through some not so good stuff. He was in prison facing death. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. And so he wrote to them for this particular section to assure them that, you know, he appreciated their care, but that he had learned how to get along even in the worst circumstances. He tells them that he was writing from a place of contentment. Despite his circumstances, that he had lived with plenty before, that he had lived with just the bare essentials, and he had found that the key to contentment in those situations is that Christ gives him strength. So it's a little different than the way that we normally see that verse applied, isn't it? The verse isn't about sports. It's not about running races or many other things that we try to make it about. It's about having strength in Christ to endure this changing nature of life that's just always up and down and up and down. There's nothing constant in life. But Paul says, Christ is. Christ is constant. He is the one who does not change, and so you need to find your strength in him. A little different. So make sure that we're looking at the context when we look at God's word. The second thing I want you to consider is to know the difference between interpretation and application. So I'm going to break this down a little bit. Interpretation is what the text means. What it means, what was intended by the person who wrote it, what does it say, what does it mean? Application is how we apply what it was intended to our lives. Okay, everybody with me so far? Okay, everybody's nodding their heads, good. All right, so when we come to the application part of our study of scripture, that's when we ask, okay, well, what does God want me to do with what he has said? So here's the danger that we sometimes fall into as Christians. We're in a group, a Bible study group, and you know everybody's we're supposed to have read through a chapter or a verse or something, and everybody kind of goes around and takes turns talking about what that passage meant to them. But that's not interpretation. That's application. Okay? And so, you know, it's okay for certain passages of Scripture to mean something special to us. I certainly have, you know, pieces of scripture that Christ has used to, you know, encourage me and strengthen me throughout the years that mean something special to me. But I want to make sure that I'm careful that I don't miss the true interpretation of those passages. Because what I feel about a piece of scripture whether I cherish it or it's really challenging to me or whatever the case might be, what I feel about Scripture doesn't change what it says. Does that make sense? So we have to be careful that when we're looking to see how God's word should be applied to our lives, we first know what it means. Really what it means. Not how we feel about it, not how we want to interpret it, but what it really should be. Okay, so I want you to look at Matthew 22:39 for an example. This is when Jesus is talking about loving each other, the greatest commands in heaven and earth. And he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving our neighbor might look differently for each of us, right? There's lots of different ways that we can apply this passage to our lives. I might show love to my neighbor by giving them a hug. That's how I show love to people, is to, you know, pat them on the back, rub their back. Hello, hi, give you a hug. How are you? But for somebody else, it might actually be helping a neighbor move. Or for somebody else, it might be bringing cookies to your coworkers. So there's lots of different ways that we can show love to our neighbors. But that doesn't change what is being said here, right? The passage is still the same. The verse is still the same, that God calls us to love others the same way that we love ourselves. That doesn't change regardless of how we might apply it. It's always the same. That's the same for the whole Bible. It's true for the whole Bible. So we need to make sure that when we come to Scripture, when we want to get the most out of it, that we are interpreting it correctly. We understand what is really being said before we look to apply it to our lives. Make sure that what we're applying fits with what the meaning is. All right. The third thing I want you to consider about studying the Bible is to find the plain meaning. Find the plain meaning. We bring a lot to the table when we study the Bible. I don't know if you've figured this out yet or not, but each of us has our own preconceived ideas and our own notions about how things are in the world and how things work and how things should be. And we all bring our own biases. We all bring our own experiences. We all bring a little different piece of wisdom and understanding. And so we have to be careful not to let these things, all of these things that we have and that we are, shadow Scripture. We need to seek to find the plain meaning. For example, in Luke 12:33, Jesus tells his disciples, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys." So we're sometimes tempted to look at passages like this and go, like, kind of talk ourselves out of what Jesus said. Jesus said, go sell your possessions and give to charity. And we want to go, well, surely he didn't mean, like, sell all of my possessions and give them. So that must really mean, really, what he's saying is X, Y, Z. And we want to kind of like backpedal and talk ourselves out of what Jesus is telling us very clearly to do. But if we look at the rest of the passage, if we consider the context, and we look at other passages where Jesus says similar things, and we weigh what he has said overall with what he says here, we actually see that, okay, no, really, he really is saying, Don't hold on to your earthly possessions. Sell what you don't need, get rid of it, and give what you don't need or give what you have in excess to those who need. Don't hold tight to earthly possessions because they're earthly. They don't last long. And so the plain meaning for this passage is the correct meaning. He really does mean sell your possessions and give to charity. That's what he means. Now, again, that might look differently for each of us. But it doesn't negate what the passage means. I want you to look at Romans 8:8 for another example. Paul says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the plain meaning here is that those who live by the things of the flesh can't please God. And so that might look differently again for different people. For some, it might mean that they need to give to the Lord their usual response of responding in rage and living in rage. For some others, it might mean that they need to give to him their pride, living in pride. For some, it might mean that they need to give to the Lord living in lust and dwelling in lust. So it might look differently for different people, but the plain meaning is that those who live by the flesh, by the things of the flesh and the spirit of the flesh, find themselves incapable of being in a right relationship with God. We just can't reconcile the two. So the fourth point I want you to consider is that when we study God's word, we need to take the Bible literally. This can sometimes be difficult to do, and I'm going to show you why. It's actually kind of humorous, because the Bible isn't always literal, right? I want you to think about all of the different parables that Jesus gave. He talked about what we call metaphors or analogies to use to illustrate kingdom truths, truths about the kingdom of God. But the parable itself is not what we're taking literal. It's the truth that we're taking literal, right? We want to take the truth of what he has said to heart, understanding that the parable is a metaphor. It's an analogy. So I want you to look at this example. John 10, verse 9. So Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, we know that Jesus is not a door. Not literally a door, physically, that you can open and go in and out. He's not a door. What he means is that he's the only way to salvation. That he's the only way to heaven. That there is no other way to get to the Father except through the shed blood of Christ. That there's nothing that we can do. We're not saved by any works that we have. We're saved through grace. Through his grace. And we put our faith in that grace, and that's what saves us. So we want to take that part literally, while also understanding at the same time that Jesus is not a literal door. We want to take the truth at heart. We want to take it at what it says and really let it sink in. That's not always an easy thing to do. How many of you have ever tried to go through the book of Revelation? There's a lot of stuff in there we can't take literally. Maybe we can, but we just don't know how yet. We don't know what that's going to look like. And so we can struggle with this sometimes, but we should still try to approach Scripture, especially Scripture that can be confusing and easy to misunderstand. We should approach it with the understanding that what is being said is God's word and it is true, even if we don't know what it looks like yet. Okay, so the fifth point I want us to remember when we study God's word is to consider the grammatical context. What do the words say? How are the words put together? What kind of tenses are being talked about? Are we talking about something that happened in the past? Are we talking about something that's happening now? Are we talking about something that's going to happen in the future? Consider the words. What do the words say? How are the words being used? Here we should answer a few key questions. Who is doing the action described? Who is doing it? What action is being done? How are the person and the action described? When is this taking place? And so if you go through those, you start to answer those questions, you can sometimes find that difficult passages become easier to break down and understand. Okay, I understand that this passage in Job is between Job and one of his friends, and they're talking to each other. They're talking about the nature of God and why God should show favor to Job when Job is a sinner. And so when we understand that, when we start to break down those pieces, rather than skipping over difficult passages that we just have a hard time understanding, we start to see, okay, there is something here. Look at this conversation between these two friends. Maybe I should make sure that I don't have conversations like that with my friends, because they're not so nice conversations. And we start to see that even those challenging parts of God's word hold something for us. If we take the time and we take the effort to try to break it down and then pull it apart and examine it and question it and really understand what he's saying. The sixth thing I want us to consider, and potentially one of the most important, and this is my pet peeve in Scripture, in studying Scripture. I want us to consider the historical context. Please, for the love of my sanity, consider what is happening in the historical context of a passage. I'm gonna shoot another of our favorites down real quick. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you have ever read that? And man, it just brings you such hope and encouragement. Now you're kind of going like, wait a second. Should it not bring me hope and encouragement? There's probably a good many of us who would read this and go, oh yeah, that just really encourages me today. What would you say though, if I told you that this passage is not for you? It's not for me. It's not for anyone still alive. It was a promise that was given to the Israelites to hold on to when they were carried away to exile in Babylon for 70 years. It was God assuring them that he didn't intend to destroy them for good, that he had planned something for them, that they have a future, they have a hope, that was not the end. Exile in Babylon was not the end. So now, we understand that and we go, okay, that's the historical context. Does that mean that God doesn't have a plan for me? No. Does that mean that God doesn't want to give me a future and a hope? No. And if we look through the rest of Scripture, we can see that there's lots of places where God does promise us those things, but Jeremiah 29:11 is not one of them. So when we look at that, we understand that if we don't understand what's going on historically in any given passage, we run the very real risk of grossly misinterpreting something and taking it way out of context and misunderstanding it and then misapplying it. And that's something I don't want us to do. The final point I want us to remember when we're studying God's word is to let go of your baggage. Like I said before, we come to God's word with our own experiences, with our own struggles, and with our own pain, and with our own views of the world and the culture that we live in and the society that we live in. And we bring all of these things with us because we can't separate ourselves from those experiences. So we bring all these things with us when we study God's word, and that's okay, because he knows that we bring those things with us. And he knows that we're going to look at his word through very faulty lenses. But we need to be careful not to read things into Scripture that aren't there, just because of our baggage. So I want you to learn to let go of your baggage when it comes to reading and studying God's word. I want you to forget all of the assumptions that you've ever made about what his word says. And let his word speak for itself. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak through his word, so that when he does that, we can experience that true transformation of our minds and renewal of our hearts. because we need him to do that. That's his work. We read it, we study it, and we ask him to pull out what he means. We ask him to teach us how to apply it so that we can be transformed. So next week, this is a two-part message. Next week, we're going to do this, all of this that we've talked about, these seven things, these seven considerations. We're going to do it with a passage of scripture. And we're going to pull it apart and we're going to see what it really says. And it's one that I guarantee you've probably heard taken out of context before. Because I like to make things difficult. So we're going to look at it with fresh eyes. And we're going to pull it apart. We're going to look at the context. We're going to look at the grammar. We're going to look at the historical things that were happening during this passage. We're going to look at the plain meaning. We're going to look at taking it literally. We're going to look at all of these things and see what that passage has in store for us. But today I want to end with our three questions. I encourage you to take your bulletins home. They're here. If you open it up, all of your questions are right here. I want you to take these home and pray over them and think about them, answer them, be honest with yourself. I don't read these. These are just for you. This is just for your own personal growth and edification. Number one, think about the way you tend to study the Bible. Would you say that you make an effort to seek out what the Bible is actually saying? Do you pay attention to the context? If so, how has this helped you? If not, how do you think this might change the way you read the Bible? Number two, in your own words, explain why paying attention to the grammar, so the words, the grammatical and the historical context is important. Why is it important to consider that? How should these ideas shape your study of the Bible? Do you think maybe you might learn something different about what Scripture is saying in certain places if you take those into consideration? Number three, what would it mean for you to read the Bible with an awareness of your own baggage and a willingness to get rid of those assumptions for the sake of understanding God's truth more clearly? I want us to move from just reading, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to be misunderstood. But I want us to move from just reading and going, oh, that's nice, to reading and understanding, and then understanding and letting that change us. Because like we talked about last week, God's word should be changing us. It should be changing us, and if it's not, then we have to go, why not?